Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our study here in the book of Romans. And let's see, we're here in the 11th chapter. Did we finish the 11th chapter? I think we're right down. I may have dipped into it a little bit last week, but I think we're right down at the end of the 11th chapter. Romans 2 and 4. That's right. That's not unlike me.
You let him have it, Bonnie.
I was looking at where we were supposed to be, and I looked, and I'm at Romans 4, and there's nothing there. And then it went Proverbs 3.
I don't even know where I'm supposed to be. The Lord's going to lay it on me here in a minute.
Yay!
All right.
I'm trying to guide you.
That's right. Okay, you know, some weeks, you know, we'll go to a portion of Scripture, and I'll tell you I'm going to finish it the next week. Pastor Andre told me not to do that before, and I know why now.
Yeah.
He's like, first of all, you won't remember sometimes. Second of all, you don't know what the Lord's got for somebody next week. So, and you know, even if we stop somewhere and are meant to, I intend to go back to it, we end up back there anyway, eventually, and we, you know, finish the thought, and then we go forward. So, I want to stop here, or start here, excuse me, in Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Romans 11, verse 29. Paul says here, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Okay? And so, you know.
Did you get it, Bonnie?
Yeah,
11,
29. 29. 29. 2-9. 2-9-er.
Okay.
I also have a tendency to mumble sometimes.
Let me tell you, the reason I write these down is because I reread them when I go home.
Oh, yeah, good. Well, you're like the Bereans.
Has nothing to do with how you...
The Bereans were more noble than those the men at Corinth because they went home and studied everything that Paul taught to see that...
Searched
the Scriptures to see what... was being preached to see if it was so. All right, so Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Niner. All right. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Now, in our Lord, we have the gift of salvation. Okay? We know from Ephesians chapter 2 that the faith that we, from our perspective, exercise that at the point in time when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior is a gift from God, lest any man boast. Okay, so the faith that we felt like from our perspective that we were laying out before the Lord was really, and I explain this all the time, speaking of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, was really His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that were His. And so our Lord brought us in alignment with the truth of the Word of God. Lowell and I were kind of talking about this morning. It's the same with prayer, okay? You know, prayer is really an exercise in faith, okay? Is the Lord's will going to be done in the world? Yeah. Is the Lord's will going to be done in the world even if somebody says it's not or somebody stands against it or even if believers in Jesus Christ don't quite understand what the will of the Lord is? It's still going to be done. And it's going to be done exactly according to His purpose and exactly according to His will, which was predestinated from before the foundation of the world. And we were talking about the makeup of the universe and the advent of quantum mechanics, and Lowell likes to get down in the weeds with these kind of things. He's an interesting guy. And I like talking to him about this kind of stuff. And it's almost as though the Lord had everything mapped out. You know. And we talk about, you know, various types in the Scriptures. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. The Lord uses a ship, a boat, to speak of the fellowship of the church. And where is the boat afloat on? The sea. Okay? The sea represents the world, the Gentile nations of the world. And so the church is out. We're to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. And how do we go? We go by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, the Lord speaks of His Spirit as the wind, pneuma in Greek. And so the ship is moved by the wind. Well, there's contrary winds in the world too. So there's the anti-spirit in the world, okay? And so that contrary wind blows the boat all over the place sometimes, and it's helter-skelter for a little while, until we return our eyes to the Lord. Well, he comes walking upon the water, upon out of the world, and you know, we receive the word of God. Thus saith the Lord, and so we look upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and what does Christ say? He says, "Peace be still." What's the best way to counter the devil? The word of God, okay? The Lord rebuke thee, okay? So he says, "Peace be still," and then we have a return to the truth, a return to our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, believers in Jesus Christ are inherently not very faithful. We have this treasure in what kind of vessel? It's an earthen one. We bear the curse of Adam still. So we're prone to wander. I can't remember what hymn that's in. It's the verse, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." You know, I got to look that up. It's a good hymn. But, you know, I talk to the Lord about that all the time. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect in faith. I'm not perfect in performance. I'm not perfect in anything pertaining to my relationship with my Lord. But all my imperfections are under the blood, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And the new covenant relationship is what? Our sins and iniquities will be remembered against us no more. And so the Lord can calm the contrary winds. And then the water for those disciples in that parable was at a dead calm. And Peter says, "Can I walk to you?" Well, we walk and talk with our Lord every day. We have the capacity to walk with our Lord on the waters of the world every day of our lives. You know, when we operate according to thus saith the Lord, we're in him, we're with him, we're by his side, and he's by our side. Okay? And so the Lord uses all these various types that he set up in the world to show forth the truth of the word of God. But he wouldn't be able to use those types if there was no seas, if there was no mountains, if there was no, you know, sand. Because, you know, sand speaks of the shifting sands of the world, where the storm comes and the rains fall. And, of course, if you know, if you've ever been camping on soft ground and you start getting water flowing all over the place, it's muddy, it's slick. You know, I've had a tent fall over on me before, you know. I've had a river form underneath my tent before, which is kind of fun to wake up to. You know, you got a waterproof tent, you got a waterbed underneath you all of a sudden. That was over at Odell Lake one time. So, you know, he uses the sands to speak of the world. He uses a rock to speak of Christ. How solid is a rock? It doesn't move. You know, so if you affix if you put your dwelling place in Christ, well, the winds can come and the rains can beat down and the storm can shake things up, but you're not moving because you're affixed to the rock, and the rock ain't going nowhere. You know, speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so all these natural things, these natural, how should I call them, it's going to come to me here in a second. Features in the world. I always try to think of fancy words from the pulpit up here so I sound like I'm smart. I've always been a liar. Our Lord uses all the features in the world that are natural to explain himself and the truth of the word of God. Well, the Lord put all these things in place. Everything declares our Lord Jesus Christ, if you look at it through the lens of the truth. Right? And so, you know, we dwell in a world where the plan of God is being played out, the drama of redemption is being played out, and mankind is none the wiser. They think it's their world. Well, they got another thing coming, you know. When I preach the word of God, when any man preaches the word of God, we're a beacon or a lighthouse for the truth so that man might not be shattered upon the rocks when his ship wrecks upon them. Now, if a captain of the ship chooses not to heed the warning of the lighthouse and he thinks he knows where he's going, but he's actually lost, he's going to find himself shipwrecked. And so, you know, that speaks of hell. And so, really, you know, just because somebody hasn't heeded the word of God doesn't mean we didn't do our job. You know, we put the word of God forth so that the entire world can hear it. And of course, you know, we have open doors here. We have an internet ministry, so whosoever will may come. So, you know, I don't bear the fault of mankind not receiving the truth. You know, the word of God cuts two different ways. It either cuts to salvation or it cuts to condemnation. But there's always blood on the sword, you know. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Here we go, Bonnie. Ephesians chapter 1. This is an interesting portion of scripture, and it's often taught very, very poorly. Now, verse 3 here reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Now, if the world belongs to God, if really humanity belongs to God, all things are of him, to him, and through him, then all things are spiritual. Okay? Now, don't get me confused by thinking that I'm saying that whatever man believes that's contrary to the truth of the Word of God is spiritual. That's spiritual, but it's operating according to the contrary spirit. Okay? So, really, when we're considering the Lord, we're considering the world, we have been blessed with everything that is the Lord Jesus Christ's by our joint relationship with him. Okay? Christ is the one that bore the law. Christ is also the one that fulfilled the law. And what were all the blessings for fulfilling the law? Well, everything promised to the nation of Israel for fulfilling the law was blessed or given to our Lord Jesus Christ, because he was the only Jew that ever did it. And we enter into those blessings by our joint heirship. That doesn't work very well. I'm going to say it a different way. We're joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ, so we share Christ's inheritance by faith. And so everything that belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ belongs to you and me by faith. We did nothing to deserve it, but it's ours because our Lord loved us and gave it to us because we're the objects of his grace. And so he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, okay? In who? With our because of our relationship with Christ, in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in what? The love of Christ. Right? In love. Speaking of the love of Christ, how our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us. You know, I think we sang a hymn this morning, and I can't remember what it was. I think it was When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I don't know. But one of the verses in there, and I was going to comment on it, but I forgot, just like I forgot it was my wife's and I's anniversary, so we didn't sing the birthday song. She didn't feel like it anyway. Where I don't know what he saw in me, and I can't remember the rest of the verse. I don't know what he saw in me, essentially, that gave me, I'll look it up later on. Well, you know, we can start thinking about what we are, and there's nothing about our person that was suitable enough for God to accept us into his presence. You know, we have no meritorious relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ at all. So if we start thinking about, you know, what did the Lord see in me to call me his child? Well, he didn't see anything in you. He's not looking at you. He's looking at the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ stood in your stead in life, and the Lord Jesus Christ stood in your stead in death. And so when he looks at you, he's looking at his perfect, spotless, righteous Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's not a respecter of persons. And so we can't start thinking that way, because nothing about our person merits all things in the heavenlies. Okay? I wonder what he saw in me that... In tenderness he sought me. Oh, that, yeah, that's the song. Yeah. What number is that? 480. I'll find the verse here. Okay. Why am I not seeing it? Let's see. I wonder what he saw in me. Let's, I know the verse. Let's see here. Oh, here. Wonder what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony. Well, he didn't see. There's nothing that we've done to deserve what he gave us. What he saw us was, well, who he saw in us was Adam. You know, Adam sinned, and really the anathema of God was upon Adam until he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior through the example of the sacrifice the Lord gave him in the garden there. Okay, And then when the Lord looked at Adam, he saw him to be in Christ. He saw him as though he was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how he sees you and I. And so he says here, let's see here, the last verse I left off at was verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so, you know, there's a lot of religious organizations, Christian organizations out there that say that he looked down the corridors of time and saw that one and this one and that one and how they were compared to other people, relatively more righteous than other folks, you know. Well, God proves that over in the book of Acts. God's, 7th chapter, God's not a respecter of persons. That means he doesn't care how good or bad you are. You know. We read over in Colossians, hold your spot here, and I'll read a verse in Colossians here. Let's see here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you're what? Dead. And your life is hid where? With Christ in who? God. Okay, because of that, when Christ, who is what? He's your life. So when God's looking at your life, and looking at your life and your life and my life, he's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect righteousness. Okay? That's grace. Why? Because I don't resemble, there's nothing about my life that is even close to garnering the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm a sinner in Adam. I'm a sinner undone. I'm defiled. I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. It's not going to appear what I am until, what I am is not going to appear until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. Okay? When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So people say, oh, you know, God's looking at your life. You better not do this. You better not do that because God's going to judge you for it. Right? Well, you know, if you're involved in a certain sin that's just causing a rift in your relationship with your Lord, well, God's going to deal with those things. But as far as your personal righteousness is concerned, you don't have any that you can offer to God. So the only thing you can offer to God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who stood in your stead in life. All right? So as far as your salvation is concerned, God's looking at the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're always accepted in the Beloved because we have no fault before God when we're in Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, having predestinated us, verse 5, in love, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So, that's explained by this. God knew who was going to believe and who was not going to believe because God's omniscient and knows everything past, present, and future at one moment in time perfectly. And so he knew who would believe and who would not believe. And there's folks out there who, because of a hard heart, will not accept Christ as their Savior, and they're going to die in their sins. And there's folks out there like us who have trusted Christ as their Savior and have become a child of God by the blood of Christ that cleansed them from all sin. And God knew the difference between the two from before the foundation of the world. So, you know, how else is he supposed to write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life? That book was written from before the foundation of the world. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to be judged for your sins. Your sins were judged in Christ already, in Christ. You're going to be judged for the good, or those things you've done by faith, good works, faithful works, in the body of Christ, and you're going to be rewarded for it at the judgment seat of Christ. What people are concerned about in the realm of Christianity, and they believe that the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment are often the same thing. So they get it all screwed up. Okay? What is God going to judge at both places? That would be redundant. Okay? God's going to judge humanity, all right, at the great white throne judgment, the way humanity wants to be judged, because humanity thinks they're good. And you can see it by the way humanity conducts themselves. So God says, all right, you're so good. Let's see how good you are. We'll open the book of works and we'll compare yours to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're going to be found short. And just to be sure, okay, to make sure we're not having any false convictions here, we're going to see if your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and their name will not be found there, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. So, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, we read to the praise of the glory of his grace. We are, as believers in Jesus Christ, the objects of his grace. Or we are those who allow his grace to shine forth. If God had nothing to be gracious towards, how could he be the God of grace? And you can't take this to, you know, you got to kind of say that and let it rest. You can't take it to the point where, well, if God needs me to show forth his grace, then I must be really something, you know. No, that's taking it, that's a bridge too far. The fact of the matter is, and this is where we leave it, we are the objects of his grace, and therefore that allows him to show forth the attributes of his grace. So you see how the plan of redemption was required for God. God's holiness, righteousness, and justice, love, mercy, and grace is fully satisfied through humanity, who are the objects of these things, and the blood of Jesus Christ, who cleanses humanity through these things. So, okay, and that's entered into by faith. In whom we have received through his blood the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now, for you and I, it's not a mystery. But for the world, it's a mystery. The world believes the will of God is that the world has to be good. And so the Christian organizations of the world are trying to spread the good of man, believing it's the good of God. Okay? But that's really, that's a false gospel. That's really the lie of the devil. That's a way which seemeth right unto a man. That's how the natural man thinks. That in the dispensation, that's the, we didn't read the entire verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in, not us, but himself. That in the dispensation, or the management of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one, all, and you can leave the word things here out. It was unnecessary when the translators added it in the King James Version. He's going to gather in one, all in Christ. And so that's when the universal church is going to meet. The church has never met. Okay? The church is going to meet when we hear that trumpet sound and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's when the church is going to meet. So the universal church won't meet until that day. Until then, it has been small divisions of believers all around the world operating in Christ, preaching the gospel with local assemblies. And one day we will all meet together and we will meet one another. It's going to be a glorious day. So that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And so we've been promised certain things, but we haven't received the promises yet. Now, how do we know that? Because I'm still in this body of sin. Okay? We are the evidence of that. You know, a lot of Christians act like, and these people are typically Christians in name only, act like now they're like Christ so they can show forth their Christ-likeness to the world and the world's going to want to be like them. You know, all this nonsense. We have this treasure in what kind of vessel? It's a cursed or an earthen vessel. So we're not going to be clothed upon with our righteousness, which is of God, until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. This corruption must put on incorruption. And that's not going to happen until we hear that trumpet sound. Or we pass through the veil of death, one way or another. One way or another, if I can talk tonight. So in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So who's the executor of existence? Well, God is. Okay. All things will be worked out in accordance with his will. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel, or the good news of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so we were sealed with God's Holy Spirit, And that was a promise to you and I that he'll never leave us nor forsake us until we receive the things that were promised to us, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, that's the deliverance, or that's when we're changed to be made like him when we lay our eyes upon him, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. My prayer for all of you as well, and everyone else who's a believer in Jesus Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, you know, when we came to know Christ as our Savior, it was as though we were in darkness. We couldn't see the truth of the Word of God because we had not been enlightened yet. You know, salvation's of the Lord. So, you know, Pastor Andre couldn't pull me aside and convince me that I was a sinner and convince me that the Lord Jesus Christ was my Savior. He could preach all those things to me. But until the Lord quickened them to my heart and mind, I was set in my carnal nature. And then one day the Lord, I like the word enlightened because that means a lot to me, because it was as though one day the Lord just flipped the light switch on. And now there's lights upstairs. And now my spirit can bear witness with his spirit, and that I might know that I'm a child of God and all the other things that are freely given to me of God. But the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. Okay? So we are the children of the Almighty God. We belong to him. We are his possession. Now, turn with me back to Romans. Chapter 11, verse 29. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Our Lord said, I am the Lord, I change not. Okay? So if we've been called from before the foundation of the world, okay, can God change his mind about our calling? No, they're without repentance. Can we commit a sin that's so heinous that we fall out of favor with the Lord? No. If we fell out of favor with the Lord, that means we're in the place of judgment. But the promise is that our sins were judged upon the cross, never to be remembered against us again. All sin past, all sin present, all sin future. So if God could go back on his word, what would that make him? After he says that he can't lie, but then he would lie and go back on his word, that would make him a liar. If he were a liar, he'd be a sinner, and we'd be yet in our sins because it would be impossible for him to be our kinsman redeemer. He wouldn't be equipped well enough to do it. He'd be a man. He would have the nature of Adam. But our Lord was virgin born, so in him was no sin at all. For as ye, in times past, have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Of course, we're speaking about the Jews. This is written to the Greeks at Rome. Even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon how many? All. Okay. In Adam all die, so that in Christ all might be made alive. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, when Lowell and I sit down, and we'd like to go into, I talk to him for about 45 minutes after the service, half hour, 45 minutes. And we have these ideas we think about independently. Now, I've always got this, maybe it's just because I'm crazy, but I have this internal monologue where I'm running scenarios in my mind all the time, and I get to thinking about things, you know. And I think when David talks about how he tried to pore over the things of the Lord, he got to the point where he said, I can't do it. It's too high for me, you know. we get to that point all the time, you know. And so I was talking about that experiment this morning, that the physics experiment with the protons, and how protons observed act differently than protons that are not being observed. And, you know, the Lord created the environment, okay? He created chemistry, he created the atomic world, everything having to do with energy, gravity, all that kind of stuff. And I think all of it responds to his voice. Now, that might seem like a crazy thing for a pastor to say from the pulpit, but how did the Lord create the universe? He spoke it into existence. So everything in the universe serves at his word. Does it not? If the Lord wants the winds to blow east, where do the winds blow? East. If he wants them to blow west, where do they blow? West. If he wants a tornado to hit some land somewhere because they're due for judgment, what happens? The tornadoes, the hailstones, the rainstorm, fire from heaven, if it's Sodom and Gomorrah, it's at his command. Okay? So the physical universe, which exists, you know, Lowell and I were kind of getting down in the weeds on it. If you want to think about it, really, if we're in a manipulatable environment by the one that created it, you and I are in a simulation. Isn't that true? You know, we're in the Lord's world. It belongs to him. He has ultimate and supreme power over it, and we are his possession. Right? Kind of makes you feel small sometimes compared to the gravity of God, you know. But that's the Lord that we serve. That's how wonderful our Lord is. He has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. I'm happy that he has this power because I don't have any of it. I can't change the wind. I can't make, well, apparently the Jews can. The Jews are responsible, apparently, for the wind, the rain, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, every war. And why is it, let me ask you this. Why is it, and people don't understand what a PSYOP is, why is it that you have all these various countries, Russia, China, you know, these major countries that are supposed to be so much better than ours, according to some Americans, that have imprisoned so many Muslims and so many Sikhs and so many Hindus and so many Uyghurs and all these various religious organizations, imprisoned these people or put them to death, but Hamas can lob some missiles at Israel and kill a couple thousand of them, and Israel retaliating, killing a few of them also, is the world's greatest tragedy that ever existed, you know. Well, that goes to show you that, you know, and people don't understand this. There has been PSYOPs, which is a psychological operation being ran by Muslim money for a very long time against the nation of Israel and against the U.S., for the purpose of Islam, okay? So you don't hear anything being reported about these other countries killing thousands, if not millions, of these people, okay? It's like China doesn't like Islam at all. It's a scourge. They don't like Christianity either. So they put the various religious organizations that they don't like in camps and or kill them. But does it ever make the news? Is there anybody down at the University of Oregon holding a protest against the Chinese? Of course not. That's not the political flavor of the week, you know. So people are subject to these things. But I'm not subject to any of it. I'm subject to God. We're subject to our Lord. You know? And it just drives me nuts that the world is so blind to these things, but that's just the way that the world is. And so our Lord is all-powerful. Now, no matter what the world thinks or what the world does, the will of the Lord's going to be done. And there's going to be a day when he shows up again. And there's going to be a day when the world stands before God and the world's going to be on their knees saying, Lord, wasn't I this? Wasn't I that? And there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I looked up that the meaning of the Greek and the gnashing of teeth. And, you know, we kind of look at it as this when we preach it. Well, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in agony, like, oh, no, please, Lord. It's going to be when they realize they're not being accepted, it's going to be gnashing of teeth means in anger. Like, I'm going to kill you, you know. So man's going to stand against the Lord until the day he's flushed down into the depths of hell, you know. Just the way that contrary spirit is, you know. It's a sad thing. Yeah. Well, well, in the latter days, they're going to be chewing their own tongues for the heat. And that's going to be nothing compared to what hell is. You know, so we're a beacon against these things and for the Lord. I don't want a single man to go to hell. When I say this about people, it's not that I hate them. I don't, you know. I know it's a cliche term. I hate the sin, but I love the sinner. You know, I want the sinner to come to know Christ as their Savior and to change their mind. I had to change my mind one day too. The Lord did it for me. The Lord can change their mind also. So going forward with this here. Oh, the depth, this is verse 33, of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Well, no natural man has. But what does the scripture say about the believer in Jesus Christ? We have the mind of Christ. Why? Because all things are available unto us. We have a complete revelation from God in our hands right here. And so we can know even as we're known. It's a great blessing. And so, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Well, no one. Or who hath first given unto him, and it shall be repaid, that's what recompense means, unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him, are how many things?
All
things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. So, our Lord is the source, the means, and the result. And we enter into that by faith. That's actually quite relieving for me. If I had anything to do with it, I'd screw it up. I don't want control of my environment. I don't want control of myself because I'm not very good at it. And I don't want to be responsible for my own salvation because there's no way a sinner can save himself.
Yeah.
So our Lord is the source and the means and the result. So I beseech you, this is verse 1 of the 12th chapter. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, so we've got every self-righteous preacher in the world taking this portion of Scripture and saying, see, your bodies don't belong to you. You need to be a bastion for the truth by putting yourself in the position of the Lord Jesus Christ and showing the world how righteous you are. That's what God sent you into the world to do. You know. So we're going to train you to do what Jesus Christ would do. And if you let him into your heart, he's going to change your life. You know, I got a bone to pick with that douchebag at Joy Church. Jake, Pastor Jake. And he can call me up if he wants to. You know, Paul talked about these guys. I hate him with a perfect hatred. Because they lead men into perdition. You know, they're preachers of the false gospel. We're going to preach a biblically relevant message that's going to show you how to change your life. That's not what the scriptures say. Where does it say that in the Bible? You show me where it says that. Well, because of some misunderstanding, people think it says that. But these people are no different than the Jews. They came to the Lord, tried to find fault with them, say this, say that. He said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Okay? What do the scriptures say? They declare Christ. What's the power of God? The power of salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from all sin so that no sin shall be counted against you, and you stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. All right? And he saves us to the uttermost. The vilest sinner in the world can take upon the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he has a heavenly inheritance. Period. And that's the truth of the Word of God. So what does this mean? When we offered ourselves to God, now you may not have been actively thinking this when you did, but when you offered yourself to God when you were saved, that's what you were doing. You were offering yourself to God. God, do with me as your will supply. And what is his will? His will is that all might be saved, that all might come to repentance. And so the day you trusted Christ as your Savior, you offered your body as a living sacrifice. All right? You couldn't redeem yourself. You couldn't even control yourself. So you said, Lord, I'm yours. Be to me as you are when the blood is upon the mercy seat. So the day you trusted Christ, you offered your body as a living sacrifice. Holy. Now, what is holiness? Holiness is sanctification. It's not... People get holiness and righteousness confused. They try to transpose them as if they're the same. They're not. Righteousness is goodness. Okay? None of us are righteous. Christ was righteous for us. Holiness is sanctification. That means we're separated apart for a purpose, for the purpose of the one who saved us, God. So we're no longer the possession of Adam or the world. We're the possession of our Lord Jesus Christ, of God, and a heavenly inheritance. So we're children, princes and princesses in the kingdom of heaven. That's what holiness means. Acceptable unto God, you know, as it were, we're chaste virgins before our Lord. But there's nothing chaste and nothing virgin about us, you know. And I'm not trying to get in the weeds about your well, you know. Okay, so holy, we're wholly acceptable unto him, which is your what? Reasonable service. Okay, why is it a reasonable service? Well, just take a survey of yourself for a second. Is there anything about you that can merit salvation, and even in the a little bit? There's certainly nothing about me. So is it not reasonable for me to offer myself to one who will take me and make me whole, make me righteous, make me holy, separate myself unto him? Absolutely. It's 100% reasonable. And be not conformed to this world. What is the world? The world is the way of Satan. Satan has his way also. Now remember, the children of God, the first children of God, Adam and Eve, were to operate according to God's counsel. Okay? They were his children, and they're to operate according to his counsel. Your children, you expect to operate according to your counsel and not the counsel of another. That's a different way. But in the Griffin family, my kids operate according to the Griffin family counsel, or at least they're told to. That's the expectation, at least. All right. Well, the believer in Jesus Christ is to operate according to the counsel of God and not according to the counsel of the world. What does the world say? Well, the world says that through your knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, first of all, they say, well, did God really say any of these things are true? Let me offer you a different way. That's the segue into offering the lie. Okay, that's the hook, as it were. Did God really say? Cast doubt on the word of God. And so that's the first thing that the devil told Eve. Did God really say? Okay, lay it on me, Satan. I've always wanted to eat of this tree anyway. You know. He had her right there. Okay. Did God really say? And then he offers her a way which seemeth right according to her own knowledge of what is right and her own knowledge of what is wrong. And then he says that by this, you're going to be like God. But they were already created in the image of God. They were already like him. And really what they received was not the image of God, but the image of the one that caused their fall. So now man operates in contradiction to God. And of course, that was the devil trying to place affliction on the source of God's love, the object of God's love, us. That's the tactic of every good Cosa Nostra boss, you know? Do what I say or I'm going to get your family, you know. And so, that's what the devil did to our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord showed forth his holiness, righteousness, and justice, love, mercy, and grace through the whole thing. He worked out all things together for his good, even the most evil, dastardly thing that's ever been performed by the devil, by Satan, okay? So this way of the world is a way which seemeth right. We're not to be conformed to that way. We're supposed to be conformed to the true way. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed or changed by the renewing of your what?
Mind.
Of your mind. That ye may be prove what is good and acceptable and complete the will of God. And next week we'll go into what's in the world and how it's not of God and what we're talking about when we prove what is good and acceptable and complete, which is what perfect means, the will of God. We're talking about a new way of thinking. We are, as believers in Jesus Christ, a new creation in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay? And those aren't works of the law, those are works of faith. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the diligent explanation we receive out of the Word of God so that we can know even as we're known. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.